The scripture reading this morning is one I invite you to have a little fun with. Because, well, it isn't typical in many ways. It is the author of the two-volume work called The Gospel According to Luke and The Acts of the Apostles, written, some two generations or so after the death of Jesus, and addressing Theophilus, lover of God, most likely a person who is very curious about this new movement, this new way of living, and is trying to intrigue everyone who reads this book, including Theophilus. So we have a story that, for those of you who follow closely the letters of Paul, you may not recognize the Paul described here. It's a bit different than the Paul we encounter in Paul's letters, who's dealing constantly with squabbling churches and writing letters trying to help them maintain some kind of peace. In this story, we have Paul emerge as a very heroic figure, very strong in the Roman tradition, someone who is outspoken, who takes charge, and does marvelous things. So, let's take a look at this story. Because what Luke is trying to say to his readers is, this is what the church is like. And he is trying to inspire each and every one of you to be like Paul. So are you ready? Because by the time you leave, you're supposed to want to be just like Paul. All right, so let's take a trip. Paul, they have been trying to go this way and that way, trying to figure out the next move that God wants in the plan that God has laid out for salvation, for the healing and wholeness of the world. And remember, the mission of this church is for healing and wholeness, to bring all the peoples of the world together so that we can live in justice and peace. That's the mission. That's still the mission of the church. We forget sometimes when we're worrying about budgets and other things that we're supposed to be about creating a just world in which all people can live in peace. So that's the claim. And right now, so Paul and those who are with him are trying to figure out where God wants them to go next. And as they go to try and go this way or that way, all kinds of impediments emerge. And then Paul has a vision. He sees a man saying, Paul, you need to come here. You need to come to Macedonia. Now, Macedonia will be the first time that this group has made its way into the continent of Europe. So with a little encouragement, they also go a rather complicated way. They make their way to a city, a major trading city, commercial city, city that deals in textiles and in trade, and in Philippi. So they get there, and one of the first things they do in this, in the Acts of the Apostles, is they always go to what is called here a place of prayer. Now, we should understand that as probably being a synagogue. Now, synagogue for the Jewish diaspora, the people who did not live in Israel, in Judea, in Galilee, in those areas close to and within at least walking distance of the center of faith, the Jerusalem, they spent more time in synagogues. Now, we don't know very much about early synagogues. We're just beginning to uncover archaeologically some synagogues dating from later times than Jesus. But what we gather is that a synagogue was a community center for the Jewish population. It was a place that people would come together to be together as Jews and also to study the Torah, to learn what they should be doing as good Jews in life, but also a time to create community, sort of like a neighborhood center. And so they find a place of prayer near the river. And there they meet Lydia. Now, Lydia is an interesting person because she is obviously an independent woman and head of the household. And she is a dealer in purple cloth, which tells us right away that this is a woman of some means, because purple cloth was reserved for the elite class. This dye was very rare. So we meet Lydia, and they have a conversation. Now, you might say, well, who is Lydia? In Luke's Acts of the Apostles, there are many who are called worshippers of God or God-fearers. We hear that term over and over again. So who is Lydia? Now, most scholars believe that who Lydia is a seeker. Now, we talk a lot about in our day also about seekers, people looking for the way of God, wondering how they should live their lives, and are very curious. And so people like Lydia would often attend a local Jewish synagogue, although they themselves probably were not Jewish. And the reason was that to become a Jew, for a woman not quite so serious as for a man who would need to be circumcised, and this was something that many adult males did not look forward to, so it was a major, major step. It was also ridiculed by the Greco-Roman world. Because remember, to the Greeks, the male body was perfect. And therefore, to endure circumcision was to alter the perfect human body. So why would you do that? So it was not only a painful procedure and dangerous procedure, but it was also one that where your buddies may not think much of it. Additionally, to become Jewish meant to follow the Torah in such ways that it governed how you would, what you would eat, and it also, and that was very important because it becomes, remember, even an issue for early Christian churches, because much of the meat that was eaten had been sacrificed to local gods and then was distributed among the public. And so maintaining a kosher diet and maintaining Jewish practices, honoring the Sabbath and so on, was sometimes more of a commitment than many people were willing to make. It also ended another thing that was very important, which was ancestor worship. In many of these areas, honoring one's ancestors was very important. And that was also a tradition that would have to be abandoned. So many people were kind of in that halfway zone. They were interested in the idea of one God and worshiping Yahweh. They were interested in much of the Jewish way of life, but they weren't quite ready to make a full commitment. So this is most likely who Lydia was. And we think now that the people that Paul appealed to were these seekers who couldn't quite become Jewish, but were very attracted to Judaism. And of course, with Paul and the understanding that you could be baptized and enter a new life, a new community, was very appealing. Because remember, Paul will argue that you need not become a Jew first, but could become one of the followers of Jesus without going along with some of the rules and regulations of Judaism. Okay, so we'll stop there. So he meets Lydia, and now Paul must be pretty impressive. Now, in the letters of Paul, we get the idea he struggles, he argues, he debates. Everyone is not impressed by Paul. But in Acts, wow, he makes a difference. He shows up at a local synagogue, he gives a sermon, a few sermons, and people are eating out of his hand. He is one impressive orator. People are very, very impressed with Paul. And Lydia decides that she wants to be baptized, that she trusts in the God that he describes. She trusts in Lord Jesus Christ, and she asks to be baptized, and is baptized, and her whole household with her. So the head of household makes the decision, and everyone else goes along. Then she offers hospitality to Paul and his followers. Come stay in my home. So now they have a base of operations in the city of Philippi. Then we move on to the next story. And the next story is truly intriguing. Paul is going through the city on his way to the place of prayer, and he's being annoyed by a young slave girl whom we are told has the ability of divination, of foreseeing the future, fortune telling. And the reason she has this quality, we're told, is because she is possessed by a demon. And this demon recognizes who these people are, recognizes Paul and his followers as slaves of the Most High God who are bringing the way of salvation to the people. But Paul finds this constant shouting and trailing along behind him as rather annoying, And he finally can't put up with it any longer, and he turns and he banishes, drives out the demon from this young slave girl. Now, instead of everybody saying, "Wow, that was neat, Paul, thanks," there is some concern that by doing this, Paul has done what Luke says often happens in the book of Acts. He has deprived them of their way of making a living. Now, in the Acts of the Apostles, Luke does kind of follow a scheme. The Jews are jealous, and the pagans resent Paul because he always takes away their way of living. The pagans are greedy. Okay. But they decide that given what Paul has done, and being aggrieved and angry, they stir up trouble. The owners of this young slave girl, they stir up trouble. And they say that these Jews are bringing trouble to the community, disturbing the peace, because they are asking us to adopt and observe practices unlawful for us to follow as Romans. Now that charge is probably legitimate, but in the rest of the story is ignored. And we have to pay attention, because in many ways the way of life, if we honor the way, will mean that it will be somewhat in opposition to the way of Rome. Remember in Luke, when we have at the very beginning of Luke's gospel, and with the birth of Jesus, we have the Annunciation to Mary about how those who are up high will be brought low, and those who are on the throne will be dethroned. And we have the story to the shepherds that peace and goodwill is coming to all the earth. Well, so what we know is, and we get hints of it in both of these books, that the justice, the peace that Jesus brings to the world is not Roman peace, meaning peace through victory, but peace through justice. So we have a hint of it right here. But the next thing we know, they are arrested, brought before the magistrates in the marketplace. By now we have a mob. We have the makings of a riot. And the magistrates know just what to do. Because according to law, if you're convicted of disturbing the peace, you can be severely flogged and then thrown into prison overnight. So, this group following with Paul are flogged and thrown into jail. And they tell the jailer, make sure they stay secure. So we're told just how secure he makes them. He's on the innermost cell, and they have socks on their feet. So they aren't going anywhere. Now the story gets more interesting. There is an earthquake. It's a fairly severe earthquake because all the doors come open, the fetters are broken, and everyone can escape. Now remember, you're following Paul, model Christians, every single one of you. The prison doors are open. What do you do? Walk out. On your way back to Asia Minor. No. You stay put. Why? Because the jailer will be held responsible. Earthquake or no, he's supposed to make sure that his prisoners do not escape. He wakes up. We don't know if he was knocked unconscious or he's a very deep sleeper. That he slept through the earthquake, we don't know. So, but maybe he was knocked unconscious. He comes to, and he panics. And he prepares, rather than to suffer the wrath of the magistrates, he prepares to kill himself. And then he hears Paul shout, "It's okay, we're here. And he is astonished. They had been singing hymns and all of that, but they're still here. Once again, Paul tells him the story of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord of all. He tells him and this seeker, this jailer, who may not have even known he was missing something in his life, although he was willing to kill himself when he thought that his prisoners had escaped, he is so cold that he is baptized and his whole family with him. He binds their wounds and receives them. So again, hospitality. What happens? They come into a community, they bring hope and faith and the hope of justice, and then everybody eats together and enjoys one another's company. So all of the barriers that used to be there are overcome. Amazing story. Now you think, the word comes, it's okay, Paul, you served your time, the magistrate seeing word, you can leave. Now, this is the most remarkable thing probably in this story. Instead of saying, well, thank you very much, and go on out, Paul says, oh no, guess what? We're Roman citizens. It's sort of like he kept this information, his passport, in his back pocket, and it wasn't until this moment he said, oh, and by the way, we're Roman citizens. Then you guys are in trouble. Oops. Now, what's interesting about this is only about 1% of the Roman world were citizens. Very low number. Scholars debate whether Paul was in fact a citizen, but for Luke it's very important because Paul is a better Jew than the Jews. He's a better speaker by far than anybody else because he really understands who Jesus is, and he's a better Roman than the Romans. Because look what he's done. He's been unjustly accused. He suffered a punishment. He had the opportunity to escape from jail. He stayed put. He helped out the jailer, and he stayed there. But now he pulls out the citizenship card and says, I'm a citizen. We're all citizens. Now the magistrates are really sorry. Whoops, didn't mean to. Just kind of leave town. You think we're just going to walk out of here? Oh, no. You come to the jail, and you escort us out of town. So now we have a little procession. As the magistrates come to the prison, say, oh, we are so sorry, Paul, and escort Paul and Silas out of town and back to Lydia. So Lydia's at the beginning of the story, and Lydia's at the end. He blesses everybody, and now they depart. Okay, there's the story, told and retold. A remarkable story. So what are we supposed to do with it? What are we supposed to do with this incredible story of bravery, of hospitality, of evangelism, of telling the story, and then living it out? What do we do with it? Chutzpah, precisely. What's in Paul and Luke's story, that's exactly what the church has. It's chutzpah. It goes out there and it says, look what we have to offer. Come. And what is the response? It's not only that people want to be baptized and want to be a part of this community in Luke, but they want to say, hey, come on in. Let's eat together. Let's sing together. Let's have a conversation. Now, it's kind of interesting. We do it the reverse. We build a church, and it's very nice. And we expect folks who are out there looking, trying to find a purpose and a meaning in life so they can live a creative life, live a life full of meaning, seeking justice and peace in the world and finding justice and peace in their own lives. We say, okay, we've built the building, and if you all want to hear about it, please come. We'll publish the time and date of the service. You can look it up on our website or on our bulletin board. But you all come. But that is not the story of the way that Paul says. Paul went out to where they were and began to evangelize. And we in our churches, oh, is that a word that's scary? Are you kidding? I'm not going to do that. In fact, remember I told you the joke, there's a joke in the New Yorker in which a man said, they say the way to get a seat on the subway is, and or not have to share a seat on the subway, is to wear a sign that says, please ask me about my religion. Okay? So the last thing we really want to do is go out there and start talking to people about church or religion or any of that. Just one of those forbidden subjects along with politics and a few others on the list. But what happens in the way the story is told here is that Paul goes out, talks to people about what he has found, what's changed his life, and the people invite him in for a meal. The people say, oh, I want to hear more. Let's have dinner. Why don't you stay at my house? I have an extra bed. It's so different than the way we do it today. It may be one of the reasons we have a little trouble communicating what it means to be church. Maybe most people think that getting in, you know, if you have to have a ticket, you may not come. If you need to know, as I said last week, kind of the rules, you may not want to come in. Because what we do here, having a preacher even is a little odd, even though it's a little more familiar for the Greco-Roman world, because orators were very important. People did go around orating, but not so much today. We do invite people in and we hand them a bulletin. We ask people to sing from a hymnal, songs they don't know. We do all kinds of things that are a little odd. Now, I don't know about you, but when I visit a place I've never been before, I really like there to be somebody to do it with me. It's really nice if you've never been in a different country, and maybe you don't speak the language, and maybe you don't know the customs, to have somebody say, let me show you. I'll go with you. We don't do that. We expect that by putting out a little note, somebody who's never been in a church in their lives before is going to come in the door. I don't know why we do that. I can get up here and talk, because you all know I'm capable of that, but I'm actually a rather shy person. And it takes a lot for me to walk in a place I've never been. I usually need to bolster my courage, and I'll ask somebody else to go with me. Now, let me say that if you are a seeker and you've ever been in a church and none of your friends have been in church, that's probably not the first thing that will come to them as something to do on Sunday morning. So it might take you a long time to find another person who's willing to do this with you. You're going to need to know an insider, someone who goes to church first. In Marin County, that's 5% of the population. You might have to do a lot of looking. I raise these issues for you today because in the book of Acts, being the church is being on the way, on the move. And it's an adventure. It's exciting. It's worth doing, which is really a challenge for us today. It's a challenge for me to think about what it meant to be the church. It's not a building. There weren't any. It was to be on the way, from place to place, talking to people about what it meant. Be a follower of this Jesus of Nazareth who said there's healing and hope, justice and peace around the corner. It's beginning with you and it's beginning with me. And you can make all the difference. I leave it with you. Amen.